Last week we had a heavy chapter, you know, just looking at that Feast of Tabernacles and Jesus Christ working these guys through it, and then at the end revealing that he's the one, like he's the offerings that they're making, you know, and he's the fulfillment of all those things in the Old Testament, which is just beautiful. It makes our Bible completely awesome. And as you look at it, and you'll find two different authors from all across the land, thousands of years apart, and all of a sudden you'll find out these books do this, and that's when you realize, oh, the author's not human. This is God's word that we have this morning, right? And so, man, let's submit to it today. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Let's read this story, John 8, 1 through 11. And matter of fact, we don't do this all the time, but let's honor God and his word and stand to our feet. And let's just read this thing out loud together. John 8, verses 1 through 11. Verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that should be stoned, and what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Lord, open this passage for us today. Show us, Lord, maybe even what character we are in this story. So I pray, bring hope to the hopeless today. And I pray for the minister in the room that you would give him a whole boatload of encouragement out of this passage. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus comes early in the morning in verse 2, and he gathers at the temple. And it says, all the people came unto him. And I like it says in verse 2 that he sat down and taught them. You know, Jesus Christ sat down and taught them. A lot of times, the stories that kind of pull us in are when Jesus is walking around doing his business and doing miracles. We love that stuff. We love when people touch the hem of his garment, right? Jesus is healing blind, spitting in the dirt, making lots of movement, you know. And all of a sudden, we got a miracle here, but a lot of people don't see it as a miracle. The God of the universe, the creator of it all, in fleshly form of the Lord Jesus Christ, sits down and is teaching people God's word. It's a miracle. The fact that God gave us his word and it's now written down, it's miraculous. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that man cannot just be studious and understand the Bible. It's a book that requires revelation. It requires Jesus Christ himself. For you and me, we'd like to talk about the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 is the teacher. So God reveals. And when God, and remember even Peter, like Jesus is like, who do men say that I am? And Peter steps up and is like, man, You're the Christ, man. You were like it. You were God's son. And remember Jesus said, man, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Dude, this is miraculous revelation that you would get that. Maybe we've had too many Sundays in church that we open up the Bible and just read a story and we lose sight of something, and that is this. There's people all over this globe that have never heard from God's word. Jesus Christ go in, and multitudes of people, I'm sure, are following because a lot of them, they do want to see the next miracle, right? But Jesus sits down, and you want to see the miraculous take place? So what we do today is the miracles we see is not always legs and blindness deaf ears. What we see today is leans more towards the kingdom of God, which tends to be the spiritual kingdom, right? That's the kingdom where God spiritually brings life to people that are dead. People that cannot see spiritually opens their eyes. And you know how that's done, don't you? I think we know. It's this book. This is the miraculous. This is the secret. And the Bible says when you start talking about the hand of God, because we know that's how it all started, right? God took his finger and wrote in tables of stone. In this context, Jesus writes on the ground. And so God does that. God in revelation form giving his word to mankind. The hand of God. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, we would do well to humble ourselves under this mighty hand. And guys, let's humble ourselves today under the words of this book. This book, these are true. I don't care what your personality is. I don't care what your mental issues are. This book is true. We get to sit today under the feet of Jesus as he sits and he's teaching. He's given his book. But in the midst of this, all of a sudden, verse 3 says, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. You do realize Jesus is in the temple. And by the context here, the scribes and Pharisees, they're not sitting taking notes. They're setting something up. It says, they brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Isn't that amazing? By the way, Jesus is teaching the word. It's funny how religious people are just looking to critique. They're looking to criticize. And all of a sudden it says, they brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had, they set her in the midst. God's word is going forth. The divine revelation is coming to man. And these religious leaders, instead of God's word being in the midst, Jesus Christ sitting in the midst doing the teaching, they brought an adulterous woman and put her right in the middle. Let's change the focus here. And let's put it on her. Look what verse 4 says. Then they said unto him, Master. You know what that word means, right? It's the old form of, you would have a master in the classroom, which is just short, like for teacher. You know, that's really what it means. So they come unto him and say, he's sitting there teaching. The Bible's like, hey, teacher, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, verse 5, in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? It says in verse 6, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. So we see what their MO is, right? Their MO is always, their mode of operation is always to accuse. It's always to find fault. That's what they're doing, these religious people. It's amazing because you can tell by the way they address him. People are like, oh, they called him master. You know what's interesting? You get down to verse 11. You want something to blow your hair back? Verse 11, Jesus is dealing with this adulterous woman. And look what she said. He said, man, there's no man to condemn thee. Where are thine accusers now after they left? And she said, there's no man. Master. Oh, she don't call him master. She wasn't sitting under his teaching either. She was brought to the midst and she says, there's no man. Lord. You know, the word Lord would put Jesus as in charge and make Jesus her owner. Religious people will take Jesus. Muslims will take Jesus as a prophet. They'll take Jesus as a teacher, and some will even say a great teacher. You know where they fail? They won't bow the knee and call him Lord. They won't say, you're my owner. I will listen to what you say. I've been purchased by a sacrifice that you're fixing to make right in this tent. But in our day, it would be by the sacrifice that he made. Many a people will say, I'm a Christian. I go to church. My morality's good. I know the Bible. I can find the books in the Bible. I know where Psalms 23 is at. When you said John 3:16 this morning, I knew exactly what verse you were talking about. Sounds like Jesus might have been your teacher. Somebody was your teacher. What we really need is Jesus being the owner of your soul, being your Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Master shall be saved. That's false. The Bible don't say that. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, He's my Lord, and I'll submit myself to Him. He's the owner. He's the one in charge. Don't ever make that mistake. Religious people classify Him as a teacher, but they will not let Him guide their daily steps. They'll learn what they can from Him, but He's not their owner. The key is making Him Lord today. Isn't it crazy? Scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, they'll call Him Master. A whorish woman, she'll call Him Lord. She's obviously was caught in sin. It's a nasty story. Not a pleasant lady at all, right? And what do they say? They come unto Him in verse 4. Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. What a weird story. How do religious leaders... Most people that are committing adultery, most people do it in secret. Most people do it even in the dark. They don't want people to know. It's a shame, right? Even lost people hide this kind of sin. And they're like, my gosh, she was taken in adultery in the very act. How did they know? In the very act. They were not only looking. They set the whole thing up. They made sure this thing was going to go down. There's one problem, though. You'll find out they've been taught some things about the Bible, but when the God of the Bible is not your Lord, you tend to mess things up a little bit. This is what religious people do. They put the emphasis on the wrong things. And it says in verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? You know, basically what they're doing is they're trying to catch Jesus. Because you know what they want to catch Him in? The law is to be enforced. They thought Jesus just might pardon this lady. You know, Matthew 22. It says, as a passage 15 through 21, they were always talking to Jesus and they were trying to entangle Him in His talk. That's what it says. I think it's neat here that Jesus don't really speak at first. You know, He knows what they're doing because Jesus knows the hearts of men. He knew these guys and they were trouble. By the way, let's take a little bit of time and go back to the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 20. Verse 10. Leviticus 20:10, it says this, and the man that now committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. If you go to Deuteronomy, you're going to hear a similar thing. By the way, you'll find that the law is written in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuto, twice, like he's given it again. And in Deuteronomy chapter 22, look at verse 22 in Deuteronomy. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lie with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Then it says in verse 23, and if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed with a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out of the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones, that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. And there's stories, as the law goes on, about rape type of stories. And the Bible says what should be done there. And by the way, if a lady's been taken advantage of in a rape situation, the Bible says this, that adulterer dies. And if she did everything she could, the Bible says that she would live. But in this context, they said, you know, the law, Moses and the law commanded us in verse 5 that such should be stoned. And Deuteronomy chapter 22 did say that, right? Stone them with stones. Now today, can you imagine what our culture would be like today if like we really enforced this? You know, I'm just thinking we might have three people in church this morning, you know? No, for real. Like, these things happen all the time. We've become real casual with this. Divorce used to be like people were so ashamed to be divorced. Now that if you ain't divorced, you ain't part of the club, man. That's just how it is. It's just so common. I'm not here to condemn anybody for being divorced. Life happens, man. It's ugly. When there's no real consequences and people don't sense that too, you know, that kind of behavior usually really, really continues. So we're like in a postmodern Christian culture. People don't even look at that anymore. And it becomes, you know, the word on the street becomes that, well, I thought I loved him, but I really don't think he was the man for me, you know. I think I was caught up in it. And, you know, because we really believe that God has one person like to match you up with. And I just don't think she was my girl. But man, this girl I'm with now, like we're a total fit. Like it totally works. I'm, oh, really? Well, how long have you been with her? Well, we've been together about 12 days now. And do you really believe that horse manure that's coming out of your mouth? Because, dude, it stinks, man. That is not correct. You don't know this girl. But you're sure justifying your behavior. So they're tempting Jesus here, and they're trying to accuse him. So check out what happens next. But Jesus stooped down. Now remember, he was sitting down teaching the Bible. Now he stoops down, and with his finger, he wrote on the ground. I like how it says, as though he heard them not. See, he knows their MO. He knows what they're doing. So he stoops on the ground, he begins to write with his finger in the dirt. It says in verse 7, they interrupt him. So when they continued asking him, he's down there writing. He's like, come on, man, it takes a little bit of while to get this down there. And they continued asking. He finally lifted up himself, and he said unto them, hey, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Like, whoever's without sin here, you cast the first stone at her. And then verse 8, and again he stooped down. I think he went back to finish it out. And he wrote on the ground. It says in verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, being at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Let me back up here a little bit and talk about this. Jesus Christ, with his finger, is writing on the ground. What did he write? Everybody wants to talk about this. I have visited commentaries far and wide, and you wouldn't believe some of them will say, yeah, I tell you what Jesus wrote here, you know, what he did is, since he said, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. So he started on the ground writing their sins. You know, I'm like, hey, well, that's a great story. I'm just not sure the Bible backs it up. All the things they've done. He knows the heart of people. So he was out there writing their sins in the dirt. Now, I'll tell you what he was writing. What the finger of God always writes. Scripture. The Bible. What Bible verse, you know? By the way, I love studying the hand of God in the Bible. I love studying in the Bible the finger of God. Because you find some really, really interesting things. What you find out too is, do you remember when Egypt, God was taking his people out of Egypt land and then the plague started coming? And then the magicians and sorcerers, they would repeat the same things that God did with Moses, right? The plagues. But there was a plague of lice that came on, and all the people were just tore up with lice. Sounds like Monmouth-Roseville School District, right? You're all tore up, man. Everybody's got lice, you know. and it's eating them up. And all of a sudden, the sorcerers came along, and I like what it says, they could not duplicate it. They couldn't do it. And then it says, they said, that must be the finger of God. I like that, because what the God's finger can do, you could grab mankind and you could add 6,000 years of history together and combine all the smart people in a room, and it won't hold a candle to what God's finger can do. It's true. God's book is true. Man cannot duplicate it, man. It cannot be done. Do you remember in Exodus 32, Moses goes up the mountain and God's like, I'm going to give you my word. God took tablets, tables of stone, and with his finger, he inscribes his word, and it says on both sides. God's finger shows up, and what's it doing? It's writing and scribing his word on stone. I love this. The very hardest of substances on the earth, which, you know, for us it would be, man, it would be the natural stone, right? We make foundations out of it to hold massive buildings and houses. And God just says, I got something to write for you. And he inscribes with his finger his word, which I love this because it tells me, because, you know, the whole point of God's word was not to be on stone. It wasn't even to be on paper. You know what the Bible says? God's word was always supposed to be inscribed upon people's hearts. It's supposed to be that real. You know, the problem with our quiet times in the morning is, I can read Matthew chapter 9. Very rarely do I let it be inscribed upon my heart. Where I really get it, I spend time with the Lord and meditate upon it, where he can put it deeper than like my brain can wrap around, you know. There's a story over in Daniel chapter 5. I don't know if you guys ever... This is kind of a cool story. Why don't you go to Daniel chapter 5 with me? Find the book of Ezekiel. It's a big one. And go back to Daniel. This is interesting because there was a king that was just lifted up in Daniel chapter 5. And they're partying away, man, doing their thing. And the next thing you know, they're worshiping other gods, right? All this is taking place. And it says in verse 4, they drank wine, praised the gods of gold and of silver. All of a sudden, here's the king not honoring the Lord. It says in verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. And it wrote over against the candlestick, over against upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed. Basically, he was getting ready to wet himself. His knees started smoting one against another. The king cried out to, he started calling to his astrologers like, what's going on here? So God's coming in the midst and speaking, and plaster, I don't know if you've ever worked with plaster before. The first time I worked with plaster, I owned a business and they wanted plaster. I put plaster on the walls. I didn't realize old plaster was not sandable. And so I put plaster all over a spot, and I just remember not being able to sand it. I'm like, my gosh, this stuff is hard. So you know how I fixed it? The plaster work I did in this bathroom with a hammer and chisel. I had to chisel the stone all out. And I went and found something a little easier for my humanness to work through. So you see a hand, looks like a human hand, come in and begins to inscribe and write on a plaster wall. That's like God's finger writing on stone. What's crazy about this is this particular, you know, king that didn't want to honor God, who lifted himself up with his pride. Look down at verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast. His dwelling was with wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. I mean, this guy was driven out, and he began to grow hair. He began to be like a beast. He developed claws, and he slept outside. So he went from a throne out to a field. This, by the way, is where we get all of our stories of the werewolf. It comes from Daniel chapter 5. God actually did this. It's true. So all of a sudden, you got a guy who once was a king, and now, oh my gosh, what's going on here? You know, and then sure enough, the one I seen, I remember, was the werewolf in London. It had London in the title. But anyways, yeah, didn't want to give God glory, so God's like, pfft. You know, and all of a sudden God spooks him with his hand and the writing on the wall, and this guy becomes, by the way, every movie that Hollywood ever puts out is always a copycat of the storybook that God gave mankind. It all follows the same themes. It's got the same order, all of it. It's so funny when you see something like that. You can just watch a movie and just start thinking biblically. And in most every movie, I'm like, that's just like the Bible. Oh, my gosh, you know what that was? You know what this reminds me of? Every movie, you know, because, yeah, God put it together. They're just trying to copy it. But just remember this, when we're talking the hand or the finger of God, it cannot be duplicated. It's never good, man. So read the book. Don't wait for the movie. Read the Bible. Get in God's Word. So, God's finger, we see in Scripture, I even like in Luke 11, you don't have to turn there, but it's like the disciples tried everything they could to cast out demons, they couldn't. And God just like makes it known in Luke 11, 20 that, yeah, my finger will cast out the demons. Like what is incredibly hard and difficult for mankind, we find that God's finger. Guys, this is the Almighty. This is the Creator. This is the God of the universe we're talking about here. And Jesus Christ, right? God in the flesh writes on the ground. God's finger, once again, inscribing on earth. God's always brought His Word to this planet. You know, some people are blown away when you look at science, you look at the creation, look at the stars of the sky, and people that study, astrologers study and find all the amazing things. You ever notice that passage? There's one little bit that I never paid attention to in Psalms 8:3. Consider the heavens and the work of His hands and the works of His fingers. I never picked up on that before. Is it talking about these amazing things and all the stars of heaven and God just... And He spoke this world into existence. When He comes to planet Earth, you'll find He uses this finger and He inscribes the word for mankind, and He always inscribes it in the hardest places, like in stone, which gives me hope. Can a man or a woman get so hard that God's word can't penetrate? I don't believe it for a second. I don't believe it for a second. And some of you are struggling with the same habits, same issues. You're like, I don't know if it can ever change. And then you know what we do? The humanist in us that says, this is just who I am. I'm going to be stuck with this the rest of my life. You know what you really need to do? You need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and allow God to give you the finger. That's what you need. You need God's word to penetrate so deeply here and inscribe on that wrong way of thinking. That wrong way of feeling. Allow God's finger in your life and He'll inscribe it on that stone. Jesus stoops down and He writes down on the ground. Now, He acts like He didn't even hear Him. Of course, you know what it says in verse 7. He finally lifted Himself up and then He said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. They're starting to clue in here as He's writing. He that's without sin, cast the first stone. They're guilty. They're not really caring about the law of Moses. It's not about that. It's about making Jesus look bad. So in verse 8, again, He stooped down and He wrote on the ground. Notice it says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. I don't think necessarily, maybe the words Jesus said, but as He finished that verse, as He was writing on the ground, conviction set in. Hey, by the way, you think people can't change and they're so hard? Give God's word a shot. Put it out there, man. Even religious leaders that think they got all the answers, you bring God's word to them and you know what happens? Let God do the work. Let God convict their conscience. And all of a sudden, what do? They leave. They end up leaving and they left Jesus and the woman all alone. You know, What did he write? You know what I think he wrote? I think it's clear as a bell what he wrote on the ground. I think he wrote the law of Moses. It's that simple. I think the Bible's consistent. And if you go back to that Deuteronomy 22, I believe he probably inscribed Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22 down. If a man be found lying with a woman, they're like saying, doesn't the law of Moses say? And Jesus is like, oh, speaking of the law of Moses. I happen to know that because I wrote it. And he writes down, he says, if a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lie with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. I want you to notice, I think Jesus probably, I'm making this part up, probably in boldness as he was inscribing this verse, the very verse they said, the law of Moses says, verse 5, that such should be stoned. She should be stoned. And I think Jesus is inscribing this verse down. And my guess is, in verse 22, he said, if a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both be. And then it goes, and then it says it again, both be. The question in this story is, where's the adulterer? We have the adulteress right here. Where's he at? You want to quote the law of Moses? You want to quote the Bible? Where's he at? Well, guys, since it was a setup, they knew who the adulterer was. It's very possible it was one of them. It's very possible. Guys, this is weird how this works. This is what religious leaders tend to do. Religious leaders tend to teach a group of people like you and me things that they don't live themselves. Jesus always called on it. The Apostle Paul even deals with it. Religion's really spooky, man. Religion's just kind of evil. And guys, it's funny to me. Let me give you one real practical and put it out there for the whole world to hear. I can't tell you how many people have left this church accusing the church of something, or maybe me of something, just to be revealed a couple months later. I'm like, that's funny. They're doing what they said we're doing. What we've been accused of is what they're... What in the world? How does that work? Let me tell you what it is. It's religion. It's legalism. Legalism, listen to this. This is good note-taking. Legalism never recognizes its own sin. Never. Never. Legalistic religious people never examine themselves. It's always something or somebody else. It's the hardest part of being a pastor, honestly, because you got to preach things that sometimes are not even 100% in your life. I try my best up here to say I'm working on this. And I'm not the best. About the time I think I'm a great parent, something will happen in my home, and I'm like, well, Lord, I need you now. I'm not sure I know what to do here. And it's in my relationship with him that it gets revealed. About the time I think, well, I'm a decent husband. Well, I'm a decent husband if I'm talking to, you know, people that are in the midst of marriage counseling. But that's why 1 Corinthians says it's not wise to compare yourself to other men. Because you can always find a man that's worse than you, right? Ladies, you can always find a lady that's not doing as good as you. I'm not doing bad. Doing better than what I was. Ooh. Quit being religious. Be real. Have a relationship with Jesus. I think as Jesus is on the ground, he inscribes his word down. And I think what we got here is he said, and both of them shall die. And you bring one lady to the forefront. In history, by the way, it's been known this way. You could have a guy that smokes a cigarette, and all of a sudden a woman smokes a cigarette, and she's disgusting. But then our culture changed, and it got to be, it was very, like, it was okay. A lot of women would smoke the old, you know, I don't know, they weren't Virginia Slims then, but, you know, you see pictures of old time and coming out of, you know, I can't even think of the era of time it would be called. You would see it very commonly, you know. Matter of fact, there's preachers that I like. I got pictures of, like, Dwight L. Moody smoking a pipe. I'm like, he was a cool guy.
Why can't I smoke a pipe? And then I started studying. I thought, well, he didn't use the one hitter. I mean, he had a legit pipe, you know. But it was tobacco. You know, it's funny how culture weirds that stuff out a little bit and changes it. You know how it is. A guy sleeps with every woman that he can, and everybody just says, that guy is a stud. If you get a woman that ends up sleeping with a lot of men, what is she? She's nasty. I get it. I get what people do and what people say and how culture thinks of this. Guys, what's amazing to me is, was this lady guilty? Yes or no? She was guilty of adultery. My gosh, they caught her in the very act. Imagine if they had cell phones, they would have had proof. They would have had videos and pictures saying, look what we found. Now, where did you get that? By golly, what window were you looking at? That's strange, isn't it? Was somebody hiding in the closet? I don't know how this thing went down. But it says here, I love how Jesus writes on the ground and they're being convicted. But you know another part about this I like, guys? I don't know if you picked up on this, but verse 7 it says he was stooping down. And when they interrupt him, it says he lifted up himself. You get down to verse 10, and when Jesus, after him and the woman was standing in the midst, he finishes the verse, and all of a sudden they start all leaving one by one. It's just him and her, and it says, and Jesus had what? Lifted up himself. There's a verse that me and you quote all the time in John 12:32, and it just makes it very clear that if we would lift Jesus up, he will draw men to himself. And listen to this one. The one he drew was an adulteress. Why don't you find like, you know, man, and the scribe was so convicted that he came to Jesus and humbled himself. You don't find those stories in the Bible. You find jacked up, messed up people is what you find. People like me and people just like you. You find a whorish woman coming along. That's why I remember the woman at the well, and everybody's like, I cannot believe. Even the disciples like, we can't even believe she's talking with her. What do you mean? She's thirsty. She's lacking here. And guys, you know as well as I do, most people that get involved in this kind of activity, there's no real young kids in the room, so I'll say it. It's not about the sex. Very rarely. There's a piece somewhere deep inside that's missing. And it could be, you know, sometimes it involves money. Somebody's trying to make their own way. And so they know that this kind of activity sells, right? But a lot of times, so you know what people just say, oh yeah, and she's got daddy issues. Possible. It's very possible that never had real solid love in her life. So she begins to look for love in all the wrong places. And guess what? You can find temporary acceptance and satisfaction with this kind of behavior. It's just that when it's over, when you're left with you looking in the mirror, that's when you know something's wrong and broken. And a lot of guys in here are not bold enough. The devil knows we're not bold enough to step out on our wives. I'm not bold enough to take that risk because I don't want to be accused of being an adulterer. So the devil's made it real smooth. He's turned our perception of reality in, and now that we've got the internet, all of a sudden we've got men committing adultery every day. But they're doing it like digitally. Isn't that weird? It is weird. But most men are not doing that. Like I said, listen, it's not about the sex. And it never has been. There's deeper issues there that we need to dive a little deeper inside of. You know, the why, the big why questions in life, right? So I just love at the end here, Jesus, he lifted himself up. And all of a sudden, it's just him and that woman. And he says, he lifted himself up and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. If she's guilty, I mean, you can just picture the story. She's probably, If they caught her in the act, guys, it's very possible, you know, she's got a sheet over her. She's probably not even fully clothed, standing there, and now ashamed, because the religious leaders are all here. Remember, the temple has people in it. Jesus is teaching them. So they come in and they make a big ruckus. The bad ruckus. They come in and cause a mess. And all of a sudden they got this adulterous woman they throw down and go, what are you going to do with this, Jesus? Because they were just waiting for him to hand out a pardon. And as soon as he did, they would be like, in Deuteronomy 22 says, you are dead wrong. She needs stoned. She needs to die. So Jesus decides to write the word on the ground. And by the way, you know, when mankind was created, you know what the Bible says? God took the dust of the ground and he put it together and he breathed into it the breath of life and comes human beings. That's how God started. What a beautiful picture of not just Jesus inscribing on dirt so people get to see right in front of them, and all the religious leaders and people in the room, they could see Jesus is teaching. No whiteboard, no chalkboard. He's using the ground. Some people think Jesus is writing in the sand. I don't know about that. I'd like to think people trampled on this ground all the time. It might have been super hard, and Jesus, like the finger, I just ease, inscribes upon it. But what's really going on here is we see a beautiful picture of Jesus who takes his finger and can inscribe it in stone. He can also take his word and he can scribe it on an adulterer's heart. He's writing in the dirt. Every morning when you take God's word and open it up, maybe you'd get something out of it. You'd be like, hey, God, if you could write something on this dirty man, if you could write something on this hard heart right now, it would make all the difference in the world. God, I welcome that finger in my life. Give it to me. And this is what we see here. Not just literal ground, but I think he was writing and speaking to this lady. You know, Deuteronomy 11, the Bible says we're supposed to lay up God's words in our heart. Hebrews 8:10 says the same things. God's written words are supposed to be on our hearts. And all of a sudden, as Jesus writes, and it says, being convicted by their own conscience in verse 9, they went out one by one knowing like, hey, where's your partner? Yeah, the one that was sleeping with her. Why aren't you bringing both? Why just the lady? The guy's not going to get it. And one by one, being at the eldest, even in the last, Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Nobody can to condemn her. Guys, one of my favorite parts of this story is when Jesus is teaching the word in verse 3, they bring this woman, and it says, taken in adultery, and it says, and when they had set her in the midst, she became the object lesson this day. See, he's teaching, he sets her right in the midst. She's accused, she's obviously bad, and sometimes people, you know the bad, but you want to ignore it. You know, we do that in our family sometimes. You look and just nobody wants to talk about it because it's kind of nasty. And then it says here, Jesus at the end was left alone. The woman was standing in the midst. She's still in the midst. She started off being condemned right in the middle of everything. And now because she's in the middle of everything, she's going to get the rescue and love that her heart has always desired. She's in the midst. Jesus Christ knew exactly what was happening. And I know in the midst, man, you might be in the middle of it. You might be in the middle of an addiction, of a bad thought process, of a bad heart, a bad time in your life. You might be right in the midst of it. And here you are in church. But I want you to know something. The Savior came 2,000 years ago and he was condemned. And he was condemned to die. And the Bible says he was condemned with criminals. But you know how it had to go? They put some awful, like murderous criminal on this side and another one here. And listen, folks. Jesus knows what it's like to be condemned in the midst. He was put right in the midst of these guys. They said, and he is guilty, he's going to be crucified. See, that was supposed to be me and you in the midst. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ took our place. You ever wonder why Jesus says, crowds of people around him, he's just like, hey, youngster, come here. And a little child comes to him, and the Bible says, and in the midst of all of them, he picks up this child. And he says this, unless you come to me as a little child, you can't be converted. You'll only be convicted. You'll only be guilty. But you can be converted if you come in the midst. Jesus promises you and me, when two or three are gathered together, he'll be right in the middle. He'll be right in the center of attention. He's it, right? I love that Jesus owned the condemnation, because this is exactly what he did for me. But guys, listen to this. The best part, I keep saying the best part. You know how many best parts there are in this story? He said, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. I know not all of you ladies in this room. I would never put you in this boat. I don't know your stories or your backgrounds. But some of you, you're not even happy with the husband you got. You ever think for a second that maybe he was never made to make you happy? Maybe you should say today, no man, but you, Lord. You're the Lord. You're the owner. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. And then what's he say to her? Go and sin no more. Anybody that has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what happens. He takes your condemnation and then he sends you to sin no more. Even the church, you'll find out once the church, our condemnation's gone, we find verses like, now, go ye therefore into all the world. Because there's a whole host of people that we know they live condemned. In their own sin, they're stuck, they're guilty. That's why, you know what Jesus says this? When he's in the house and the guys wanted to get their buddy to Jesus, what do? They had to tear off the roof to get Jesus, to get their friend to Jesus who was in the midst. They had to bring him down to the middle of it all. Or Jesus tells his disciples, hey, you ready to do some ministry? And they're like, yeah, we're ready. Let's go! And the Lord goes, okay, I'm sending you a sheep. And guys, listen to me. You're going to be in the midst of wolves. In the midst of wolves? Wow. Philippians chapter 2 says, now that your background has been taken care of and you are no longer condemned, I'm sending you out as shining lights in the middle of a crooked and a perverse nation. And I'm putting you right in the middle of that. Isn't that something? It's a beautiful picture of ministry. Again, God wants us to go out. That's what he's calling us to do here, into the ugly. And remember this, we stand guilty until we met Jesus and he took our sin. And I'm telling you, some of you ladies, I don't know what your past was like. One, I don't care. Kind of, you know what I mean when I say that. It's irrelevant. There was a lady she was actually on her way, she was engaged. But she had several people live together, several partners in her life. And a friend of mine fell in love with her. And through time, you know, I just remember her meeting Jesus Christ. And I remember as we were preparing to do the wedding, it was pretty special, you know. And I remember talking to him privately saying, hey, dude, she has kind of a sketchy background. Like, Are you going to be okay with this? Wanting to be a godly man and start a godly family? You know, is this the way to go about it? I'm just asking you because I'm trying to help you, you know. You know what he said to me? He said, you know, God's word makes it clear in the book of Corinthians that when you receive Jesus Christ, you become a brand new person. He said, I feel like I'm marrying Snow White. I said, well, you are. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord who stood in our midst and took the condemnation. So listen, we're all condemned. You'll go to the grave condemned and die and split hell wide open. Unless you know Jesus. Then he takes the condemnation. He knows what it's like to be in the midst. And by the way, you know how he hung on the cross? As he was heading there, the Bible says they stripped him and beat him. Then they put a fake robe on him, like a king's robe. He's king of the Jews. And they marched him down. He's naked. And all of a sudden, how did he hang on the cross? Naked and exposed everywhere. I say, I don't know the details of the story, and God's probably protecting us from it. But this story in John chapter 8, can you imagine this gal? I just feel like exposed, open, naked to the world. And once again, I would just say, Jesus knows how you feel. He's taken it for you and me. What a beautiful story, eh? Some of you today, maybe you don't know Jesus Christ. Don't play religion. Maybe you've never met him. Maybe he's always been your master, and today you're like, I don't think I've ever made him Lord. Today's the day. Today's the day. Quit being so religious. Let down your hair a little bit. You've already been exposed. Maybe today you're touched by the finger of God. Maybe you're convicted because this finger has been inscribed on your hard heart. Don't think hard people smoke crack cocaine. The hard people in this story are religious people. They're arrogant, religious people that really think they're better than most people. They like to condemn everybody who they choose. They sure were ready to accuse this lady, but they weren't willing to accuse their brother. So what spoke to you today? Do you need to be saved? Do you need to make a new commitment to the Lord? Say, God, I need you once again to inscribe your word upon my heart. Maybe today it was just for you to realize that Jesus stood in the midst condemned, just like her. Maybe today I hope you leave church with the go. Once condemned, I condemn you. It's a good picture of salvation. And all of a sudden she leaves and he says, go. And you know what people like this do? Like the last story we read, the woman at the well. She starts telling everybody she knows. Kids wouldn't believe what happened to me. And what do people say? Well, there's the adulteress. There's the scarlet letter A on her forehead, right? There's the sheep thief. Remember the sheep thief? The two brothers that stole sheep? They stole sheep, and so what they did is they held them down. They both branded him right on the forehead, ST, sheep thief. They scarred him, man. So they went back to the mill to work again, and they're working and working. And finally, anybody that came along is just like, hey, what's on your forehead? One of the brothers said, I am so sick of this condemnation, I'm leaving. He said, you coming with me? He says, no. The one brother left and went to every town he could, and everywhere he's at, everywhere he worked, what's that ST on your forehead? They don't brand people unless something's wrong. Give it to them. So he kept moving. He became a vagabond. He just kept traveling and moving, traveling and going anywhere he could. The other brother said, I did it. I can't run from it. He ended up getting married to a nice lady in town, ended up having a few children. And then he ended up, one guy coming to the factory just said, hey, dude, I've been meaning to ask you this. Like, you're a foreman here now. You're the best worker in the place. I can't figure out what that ST is on your forehead because somebody told me you were a sheep thief. But I'm pretty convinced that ST is short for saint. When you meet Jesus Christ, he takes those scarlet letters and he changes them. He turns them around. And guys, it's still a part of our background story, no doubt about it. But you should stand not condemned because Jesus took your condemnation. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Let's just get right with the Lord right now. You got an opportunity to get right. Life's ugly, man. It's been ugly to a lot of us, and a lot of you have some baggage, some background. I hope you've dealt with that. But I guess I do want to put a plea out for salvation. If there's anybody in this room that would say, you know, I am really not sure that I've made Jesus my Lord, that He has taken your condemnation. Don't leave the room without knowing Him. Do you know Jesus? Or maybe I should say it this way, would you like to? If you do, just raise your hand. And hey, I'm not weirded out. I'm not weirded out. I was at a church once where one of the pastors on staff went down forward at an altar call, and the next week they baptized. And we were like, how did this happen? He said he slid under the radar. He was just deeply convicted. He wasn't following God's word, teaching things about baptism, and never submitted to himself. Ain't that nuts? How'd he get that far? I don't know. It happens. Does anybody here need Jesus? If you want to be saved today? I think most of us in this room claim it. I hope today, man, you walk out thinking, my gosh, Jesus is amazing, isn't he? I like how the scripture says he lifted himself up. And I just want you to know that we need to do the same as we leave here. Lift him up everywhere you go. All you young people in school, in your schools, you're in junior high and high school, you know what your job is? You have to lift Christ up. He'll draw condemned people. That's your great responsibility. Jesus is your Lord. He's your owner. Let's allow the finger of God to penetrate our hearts. Let's tell people about in the midst. You know what? Find people in your school that got a bad reputation, that have done bad things, and people know about it. Find those type of people, them outcasts, and go to them and share this story this week. And just say, I feel like I wanted to share this with you because a lot of people know you've done some bad things. I want you to know that Jesus Christ took it for you. Jesus, thank you for this passage. Thank you for MCBC. Pray we leave this building. Lord, I pray we leave this building better than when we showed up. Amen.